a great day this is because it's the Lord's Day, first. It's a great day because so many new people are coming our way today. How many of you are either visiting or you are new today in school? Would you raise your hand, please? Or it's good and a great day because so many older ones are returning and taking back up where they left off before. And it's so good to see you. It's so exciting. People all over this town are excited. People out at Burger Barn are excited. They know you're coming out there. But it's a great day. May it be to God's glory. We serve a great God. We have a wonderful Lord as a Savior. Our Father is compassionate and kind. He's tender and loving. He's exacting. He's great and magnificent and powerful, and it's our privilege to serve Him and worship Him today. May this service be to His glory and honor. May He bless our study together. Several years ago, and it's been quite a few now, Bob Plunkett, the man that spoke here Wednesday night, and I made our way in a Hudson automobile across the Blue Ridge Mountains to Lenoir, North Carolina, to hold a meeting. We left school, much as you young men leave school after the end of a year, and having been invited to hold a meeting in this little mission town of Lenoir, North Carolina, we drove all night through the Blue Ridge Mountains. And I've never seen such tall mountains or such dark valleys in all my life. And we drove all that night to get to our destination the next morning. And then something very startling happened to us as we were coming out of the mountains of North Carolina. And we more or less peaked and came over the ridge. We saw a golden daybreak that literally took our breath. I've never seen a sight at that time that was so beautiful and breathtaking as that. It was such a startling thing that both of us gasped and stopped the car, got out of it, and stood there in wonder and amazement and worshiped God. I didn't realize at the time, as I have since then, that God, in speaking of His blessings that come upon people, He often speaks of them as being great daybreaks, golden daybreaks, the shining of light, the rising of the sun. And He speaks of this for a very real reason. You see, He Himself is light, and in Him there's no darkness. Back in the Old Testament, in that very famed passage called The Last Words of David in 2 Samuel 23, David said, "He who rules justly over men, ruling in the fear of God, he shall dawn upon them like the light of the morning, and shall shine like the sun on a cloudless morning." That's a beautiful passage describing the wisdom and the glory of those who rule in the fear of God. Then in Malachi, the 4th chapter and verse 2, God there gives the result that takes place upon the people who are ruled over by God. When He says there, "But to you who fear My name shall the Son of Righteousness rise with healings in His wings, and you shall burst forth like calves gamboling from their stall." Did you ever see a calf come out kicking and snorting and playing from his stall? That's what He says will happen to those people who let God rule over them, to those who fear the Lord. Their life will be so enjoyable that it'll be like a young calf breaking out of its stall and kicking and running and playing and romping. What a beautiful, simple, fantastic description of God's rule over the lives of men. We're here today to make one notation, and that is that Jesus Christ is that golden daybreak of God. There's never been another like Him, nor will there ever be another like Him. Jesus of Nazareth is that golden daybreak. He was the light. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for a testimony to bear witness to the light. He was not the light, but He came to bear witness to the light that all might believe through Him. There was the true light coming into the world, lighting every man. He was in the world, and the world didn't know Him. He came to His own, and his own didn't receive him. But to as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become sons of God, to all who believe on his name. And then he says, these are born not of blood, nor of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but they're born of God. And then it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Jesus Christ was that light. And during his personal ministry, he said, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And this was a claim that no other man has ever been able to make. Maybe some others have made it, but they've never been able to make it good. But when Jesus said, I am the light of the world, he knew what he was talking about. Every facet of his life, every particular part of his personal ministry was characterized by light, even his birth. You remember the wise men who came from the east looking for the Lord? They said when they came to Herod in Jerusalem, where is this one who's born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we've come to worship him. Those who followed that light were following a path that led to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Herod and the people in Jerusalem said, why, he's to be born in Bethlehem. And they went to Bethlehem, and sure enough, the light and the illumination from that star circled that young man's birthplace. And there they stood in awe and wonder as they opened their gifts and laid them out before this great King of the universe. The shepherds also were bathed in light as the angel of the Lord came to them and said, to you this day is born in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And it says they were terrified, but they were bathed in this glory of the Lord. And they went and saw as it had been told them. There was an old man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. Simeon, I don't know how old he was, but it says that the Lord had told him, God had revealed it to him, that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. Upon the purification ceremony and the dedication of this child to the Lord, Mary and Joseph came into the temple, and they were carrying this little wee babe in her arms. And there Simeon beheld him and said, now, Lord, and he took this child in his own arms. And as though in ecstasy, he said, now, Lord, let your servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For my eyes have seen the salvation which thou hast prepared before all the peoples, for a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of thy people Israel. But he called him a light. He called him this illumination. He called him this dispelling of darkness that's so essential to the well-being of people. This little baby, he said, is a light to Gentiles. He mentioned you and me. He was a Jew. But he mentions you and me as being the recipients of this blessing of light. This is true because of the fact that his life and his teachings always bring light wherever they go. When Jesus Christ was the statement, or whenever he was the subject that John was talking about, John said that his life was the light, that in him was life, and the life was the light of men. That's why when Jesus Christ was in the region of Capernaum, and it says there that he came to these people and began to teach them, and it fulfilled a prophecy that said, the people that sat in darkness saw a great light. And to them that sat in the region and the shadow of death, to them did light spring up. Oh, if you could, I'm stunned at how many times in all the New Testament Jesus Christ is referred to as bringing light to those who hear his teachings. And I don't care whether it be in your home or in your business or in your associations with other people at school or in your community, or in just simply your own personal life, those people who follow Jesus Christ don't walk in darkness. They walk in light. They know where they're going. They're sons of light. They have as their leader the one who is the essence of all light. God is light, and in him there is no darkness. Even his death, and of course his resurrection, these things were light. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, of course, was light. And it took place as the light was dawning upon the first day of the week. But even his death later on was seen to be light. At first, of course, it was not seen to be light. At first, it was that which brought darkness and despair. It scared his disciples. They were distraught. They began to dissemble. They began to turn away. It was accompanied, his very death was accompanied by an eclipse of the sun that lasted from 12 o'clock noon until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. No light shone because of the fact that the light had died. And then on that Lord's Day morning, when the resurrection took place, That was one of the great resurrection, or one of the great golden daybreaks of history. And because of that context, then Christians have ever since, followers of Jesus Christ, have ever since that day been meeting around tables such as we've met around just now. And they've been eating in celebration, in joyful celebration of the death of the Son of God. And they've eaten this feast proclaiming the death of Jesus Christ until he comes again. You know why? Because it was in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that he brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10. He brought these things to light. He brought life to light. People don't know how to live except in Jesus Christ. People don't know what immortality is except through Jesus Christ. And it was in the death of Jesus and his triumphant rising from the dead that he himself brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Well, and yet we're presently living in the shadow of many things. We're living in the shadow of death and sickness and sorrow, heartaches. This past week, the church here had announced to it three deaths. One, a great servant of the Lord here in Africa. Two others in other places, kinsmen of ours here. Death reigns. It still is in existence. We see not yet all things subjected to Christ, Paul says. We live in the shadow of war. We live in the shadow of hate. We live in the shadows of distrust and animosity and all these things that threaten and try to keep our lives in the shadows and in the gloom. We live in the shadow of many things today. But you know, one day all these things are going to be, they're going to be dispelled. The shadows of false religion, the shadows of doubt and unbelief, all these things are going to be dispelled. There won't be any more of that. For example, there'll be no more war because the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of the Lord, or become the kingdom of the Lord. The time will come when there won't be any other warring kingdoms. Jesus Christ's kingdom will be supreme. There'll be no more death because death will be swallowed up in victory. There'll be no more false religions because Jesus himself said that those plants that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. There'll be no more doubt. There'll be no more unbelief. For God himself said, as I live, says the Lord, to me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. These things are going to be dispelled eventually. But what's happening in the meantime? Don't be discouraged. You know, as I look into your faces and as I saw you standing there singing, "How shall the young secure their hearts?" It thrilled me to see your smiling, beaming, radiant faces. And you know why they're smiling and beaming and radiant? They're smiling and radiant because Jesus Christ has had an effect in your life. Someone asked me last Friday with tears in her eyes. She said, "How do you remain pure?" And I said, one simple way: by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that I've committed my life to him. And it's an undeniable trust and commitment. You're here for the same reason. This is the only reason why your life means anything. It's because Jesus Christ has meant something to you. In the meantime, while these shadows and these things that threaten us and these things that would tend to undo you young people as well as us older ones, and let me tell you, it doesn't get easier to live as you get older. If you don't set into action and set into motion those things of light that keep flooding your soul with light, then your whole being continues to increase in darkness. Living doesn't come easier as you get older. I think God has set three things in motion in order to keep us in a constant ray of light. But may I say this, that John claimed this for the Lord in the book of John chapter 1 as he was talking about this coming light into the world. He said that the life was in his life, or the light was in his life, and he said that the light shines in the darkness and the darkness doesn't overcome it. He says it hasn't overcome it, nor has it to this day, some 2,000 years later, overcome it. I remember going to South Carolina, this same friend of mine, we used to do a lot of fishing when we should have been in class. We used to do a lot of fishing when we should have been studying. But we'd go out on the lakes and we'd sit there and fish and we'd preach to each other. He and I both loved to preach, and we loved to preach to each other. And when the brim slacked off a bit, we'd just sit there and lay on each other what we preached on yesterday. And we'd both get the benefit of it, and we'd just sit there and preach. But we were on our way one day down to Santee Cooper Lake to fish, and it was about 4 o'clock in the morning. We got up at 2 and drove 2 hours. It was about 4 o'clock, and I thought we were coming into Monk's Corner, where we got our shad to go fishing with. And I said, "Bob, Monk's Corner's right up here. I see the street light." And there was a great big light shining up there, and I just said, "Oh, boy, we're coming into Monk's Corner." But it wasn't Monk's Corner at all. It wasn't even a street light. You know what it was? It was the morning star. And I have never seen it so bright and so big in all my life, before or since. But it was so big that it deceived me. I thought it was a street light, and I said, "We're here." But boy, I'll tell you one thing. There wasn't anything more beautiful than that huge morning star sitting up there. And the darker the night, the brighter the star. So it is with the provision that God has made for us to give us illumination. For example, God has given us His Word. The final revelation of the Word of God is that provision that God has made for us to be able to live in constant light. How shall the young secure their hearts? This song that you just sang made that affirmation, that His Word gives lamp or light to our feet and light to our pathway. His Word, Paul says, and Paul describes it as being that Word which, having become perfect in 1 Corinthians the 13th chapter, he says that the coming of that Word in its perfection makes it so that we no longer look through a glass darkly, but he says when that which is perfect is come, we're going to be able to see as though we're face to face. And with the coming of the perfect revelation of God through Jesus Christ and the recording of it in the Word of God, the living Word, we have this confrontation with the being of God face to face. There'll be another face to face meeting, but this one right here comes through the perfect revelation of the Word of God. Simon Peter made a similar reference to it in the first letter that he wrote, or the second letter, chapter 1, when he talked about those Old Testament prophecies as being something like a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. He was talking about those Old Testament prophecies having been confirmed by the coming of the revelation of God through Jesus Christ and through the completed revelation of His Word. I maintain that the beauty and the magnificence and the power and the truthfulness and the force of the Word of God, beginning with Jesus Christ and coming in its completion with the fulfilled revelation through the Word, is the most magnificent innovation, the most magnificent entrance of knowledge that the world has ever seen, bar none. The coming of the Word of God in the living Word, Jesus Christ incarnate, and the Word of God through the living Word of God in His living Word is one of the constants that brings life into our lives today. Something else. The day you learned and obeyed the gospel, the day when this light had an effect on your life, that was a golden daybreak in your life. Jesus said, "If my words abide in you, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." He said, "You'll really be my disciples if my word abides in you, and you'll know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Have you experienced that at all? What about your life? Have you experienced that? Let me tell you about Tom Dyson, a friend of mine. He lived in Taylorsville, North Carolina, the town drunk, reprobate, worthless, looked down upon, spit upon virtually. His life was filled with nothing but darkness. Never have I heard such a reputation about a man. He began to come to a home study that C.W. Bradley and I were conducting in the home of the chief of police, who was his cousin in Taylorsville, North Carolina. This man was invited by his cousin to come and listen, and he came sheepishly at first and very withdrawn. And he sat there, and it was as though I could look down into his soul. I looked into his eyes to communicate the gospel message to him, and it seemed as though I were looking into his very soul, and I never saw such a dark abyss in all of my life. There wasn't any light in it. And then he kept coming and he kept coming and listening as the pieces of light were taken and planted into his heart. And I'm not standing here if I could not begin to see in him a glimmer of light, faint at first, but then it began to grow, and you could see it actually in his eyes. I can see that in people's eyes as I bring them out of faith, out of unbelief into faith. You can see the same process. As people began to have more light in them, he began to be someone who could say, "There's light dawning upon me." But what a mess his life was in. His wife began to come also. When she saw that there was something happening to him, she couldn't stand the. Her curiosity was killing her. And she began to come and listen, and she began to respond. But let me tell you what happened about their life before they began coming. They had been living together, I guess, for 20 years. About 12 of those years, they lived under the same roof. They had no relationship with each other as man and wife. The 12 years prior to the time when we began teaching them about Jesus Christ, they had not spoken to each other. Can you imagine that? They hadn't spoken to each other. He cooked his meals, she cooked hers. He slept in his part of the house, she slept in her part of the house. He cleaned up his mess, she cleaned up hers. But they didn't communicate. They didn't even speak. Until the light began to dawn on them. And they began to see that life is meant to be lived to the fullest. And they began to see that in this man, Jesus of Nazareth, there is hope. And deep down inside them, there began to be dawning this light. And they began to be sitting a bit closer together. I don't know when they started holding hands again and courting each other. But I do know what happened one Sunday morning. Mrs. Dyson in Statesville, North Carolina, went forward to confess her faith in Jesus of Nazareth, that she believed that he was the Son of the living God. That night, Tom Dyson walked down the aisle, picked me up, and walked forward and said, "I want to be baptized into Christ." I cried like a baby. That man then, a few months later, put his wife in his car, said, "Come on, I want you to go somewhere with me." Their home had been so run down and so in such a state of disrepute, they wouldn't even let me come out to visit them. They wouldn't even tell me where they lived. And I don't blame them. But he put her in his car, and they drove out west of town, and they drove up into the driveway of a brand new spick and span home, fully furnished. And he took her out and he said, "This is yours." He had drunk up everything he had had for years. But when the light of life came into his life, things began to happen. And he said, "This is yours." Then he invited me into his home and said, "Come on, you've got to come." Why? Because the light had dawned. The day that you obey the gospel, a new day happens in your life. When Christians function as they should in a community, is the third thing that I want to say, is a golden daybreak. Jesus Christ said, "You're the light of the world." That's not just some far-off fantasy. That's not some intangible. Jesus is saying when Christian people began to function in a community, light begins to dawn. The other day, some people, these men who are rebuilding the church building, who are remodeling it, I overheard them talking, and then one of their workers told me what they said. They said, "You ought to see those folks when they come to church." He said, "Well, they just pour in here," and they're referring to all this traffic jam and all the other that takes place when all you come to church. Don't think you're not being watched. People are watching you, and it's a daybreak for them. They've never seen anything like that before, and they told me they hadn't. I'll tell you another example of the church or of Christians functioning in a community. It's this college campus. That's what this is all about. It's people who are followers of Jesus Christ functioning in the community in order to prepare a whole nother generation to function so that you can go out and function as lights. Like Paul told the Philippians, people are going to look at you like lights in the midst of darkness, shining like lights. That's what happens. And I'll tell you what, you freshmen have got something in store for you.
There's going to be a golden daybreak here in your life as you worship with this congregation and as you associate with these Christians in this community here. It's going to blow your mind. It's going to be such a daybreak, you're not going to be able to understand it. And you're going to do like the seniors who go away from here and keep coming back and kind of siding up to us wanting to stay. Why? Because there's something here they enjoy. They like being around people who are involved in God's continuing process of bringing light to the community and to the world. Well, this is what you're going to experience this year because of Jesus Christ. Well, there's one final daybreak that remains, and that's the Lord's coming. Arnold Pilkus walked out of my office yesterday morning, and he left me with this thought. He said, "Jim, live for Jesus today. He might come today." Ooh, that upset me in a sense. It kind of jerked me up. I'd love for him to come. I thought, "Lord, come quickly." But the coming of the Lord is going to come. It'll be like a thief in the night, but you need not be unprepared. Paul said that he's going to come. He's going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ are going to be raised first. Then we that are alive, that are left, are going to, with them, be caught up to him in the clouds, and we're going to be there with him in the air forevermore. That's what's going to happen. And in that day, when that happens, Jesus Christ said, "Then shall the sons of righteousness shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father." That's right. And in the Revelation, it simply says that in that day, when that happens, when that comes, he said, there won't be any more night. There shall be no more anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in their midst, and his servants shall worship him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads, and night shall be no more. They need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they shall reign forever and ever. What a glorious daybreak that's going to be. There's a poem in our book. I don't want you to turn in your books, but I want you to listen as it describes that great and final daybreak. "Still, still with thee when purple morning breaketh, when the bird waketh and the shadows flee, fairer than morning, lovelier than the daylight, dawns the sweet consciousness, I am with thee. Alone with thee, amid the mystic shadows, solemn hush of nature newly born, alone with thee in breathless adoration, in the sweet, calm dew and freshness of the morn. When sinks the soul, subdued by toil, to slumber, its closing eyes look up to thee in prayer. Sweet the repose beneath thy wings o'ershading, but sweeter still to wake and find thee there. So shall it be at last in that bright morning, when the soul waketh and life's shadows flee. Oh, in that hour, fairer than daylight dawning, shall rise the glorious thought, I am with thee." But that's for those who are in Jesus Christ. Have you committed your life to him? Remember something. God is light, and in him there is no darkness. If your life right now is characterized by darkness, I don't care how many times you've been baptized into Christ, you don't belong to him. If you're continuing to live in sin, John says you've not been born of God. If your life has not made any change from darkness into light, then you've never come to Christ. You've never come to God because he's light. It's going to take a long, steady process by which you're changed from one degree of light into another. It doesn't happen immediately or overnight. But the invitation that he extends to every one of us today is simply this: come to me. But he who comes to me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. That's not only a challenge, it's a promise. But it's not only a promise, it's a challenge. And it's not only a promise and a challenge, it is a qualification that those who followed Jesus of Nazareth are going to reflect his majesty and his glory. Thank God for being able to serve him. If you've never responded to him in faith, confessing your faith and repenting of your sins and your darkness, being baptized into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of those sins, and being raised to walk this new life of light, we ask you to come and extend this opportunity for you right now while we stand and sing.